Call your attention to Philippians chapter 4, what we read earlier in the service. Philippians in the fourth chapter. So here we are at the beginning of another calendar year, and our thoughts naturally go to what this new year will have in store for us. We think back to this time last year, and the many things that changed about our lives in the last year, the unexpected things that happened, the alterations, the disappointments, the joys. We wonder what 2022 has in store in God's good providence. And I don't have to tell you that there's a general pessimism out there in the world about this coming year, whether it's the pandemic or politics or the economy, or foreign affairs. There is a widespread general pessimism about the future and about what crises may be on the horizon. But truth be told, we have very little that we can do to influence any of those things. There's nothing that we can do to positively influence whether or not a crisis occurs. We don't have any push or pull over national policies or even state and local policies. But what we do have control over is how we will respond to what this new year has in store for us. And this morning, I would like to set the tone for our new year and give spiritual counsel to all of us by calling our attention to a paragraph in Philippians chapter 4. And I want to propose that we take this paragraph and that we really claim it for ourselves in this coming year, so that regardless of this year's events that we have little control over, that there is a great deal that we can apply from this paragraph to ourselves so that every day of this year we are responding to God's providence in a way that pleases Him. The paragraph I'm referring to begins in the fourth verse and runs down through the ninth verse. This is a unit of thought, Philippians 4:4. Through 9. And before I read it, I want to call your attention to the fact that this paragraph largely consists of a series of responses. A series of responses. That's just the thing that we need as we enter into a new year. We cannot possibly anticipate everything that will occur or happen in this new year. But what we can do is we can seek God's will about how to respond to whatever this new year holds. So in this paragraph, there's a general response to all of life in verse number 4. And then there's a response to other people in verse 5. And then there's a response to the things that make us anxious and afraid in verses 6 and 7. And then there's a response to the things that we dwell on, a response to our thoughts in verse number 8. And it all culminates in a sweeping directive to respond to things the way that the Apostle Paul responds to them. And if we will do that, the God of peace will be with us. And I think that you'll see that series of responses as we read this paragraph together. Let's read verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4. The Word of God says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. This paragraph that we want to claim as our own in 2022 begins with the very significant subject of our feelings, of the dispositions of our heart. In that fourth verse, we are admonished that our characteristic feeling, the settled disposition of our spirit, our general response to all that this new year holds, is to be one of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We're told our response ought to be joy, not being gloomy, not being pessimistic, not being unhappy or sour, but that feeling of buoyancy and happiness and gladness. And there are three things that we need to take note of from verse number 4. The first is the fact that the admonition to rejoice is doubled. Why is it doubled? Why do you think that that's the case, that he says the same thing twice in verse number 4, that he tells us to rejoice twice? Well, look at the first phrase in verse 4 and the last word of the first phrase. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, what do you think about that word? Always. Now you see why the exhortation had to be doubled. Because the bar is set so high that we would be tempted to think that he did not really mean what he just said. We all know the difficulty of this. So the admonition had to be doubled so we would get it for sure. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The second thing I'll call your attention to in verse 4 is the fact that the word always is there, which refers to at all times, every hour, every moment. It's calling us to us more than just an occasional rapture because of some great experience that we had, or because of some answered prayer that we experienced, or because we encountered someone that was a specific blessing to us and met our need on a certain occasion. It's not just talking about fits of rapture. It's talking about a settled disposition in our spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. When you look back on 2021, if there was a way to have a running tally of the settled dispositions of your heart, how many of those times, how many of those hours were characterized by an inner, comfortable, clean joy? We really have a lot to grow in when it comes to this matter, don't we? This is to be the all-the-time emotion. Joy, always. You say that's completely unrealistic given my circumstances. It's completely unrealistic. Well, wait a minute here. Look at verse 4 again. Does it say, rejoice in your circumstances always, and again I say rejoice? Is that what it says? That isn't what it says, is it? And this is the third thing to point out about verse 4. And this is the one consideration that makes verse 4 possible. If it were not for this consideration, verse 4 would be an utter human impossibility given the fallenness of our world. It is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. There is enough in the Lord to strengthen and to support and to comfort and to encourage your heart, no matter what your circumstances may be. There's enough in the Lord. He is enough for you. And you can rejoice in the Lord always. Some of you may know the name Elizabeth Prentice. Elizabeth Prentice was an author who lived in the 19th century. She wrote a very helpful little book called Stepping Heavenward. She's the authoress of a hymn that is titled More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. People know about Elizabeth Prentice, but they don't really know much about her father. But in his day, her father, Edward Payson, was one of the most notable ministers in the Second Great Awakening. And it's been said that his ministerial biography, his memoirs, were the widest read American biography of the 19th century. And it's been helpful to generations of people. At the end of Edward Payson's memoirs, there is this gut-wrenching scene of his death. It's a godly minister in Rhode Island. But due to strokes, he had lost the use of his right arm and his entire left side. So he was crippled and in bed. He had lost the ability to feel anything exterior on his body. He had no sense of touch, no sensation anywhere. And yet, he perpetually experienced a sensation of burning on the inside that he compared to a stream of liquid fire pouring through his bones as he died. While in that dying condition, he called people from his church to visit him. He called the young ladies of his church and addressed them from his deathbed, and then the young men, and then the older men, and the older ladies, and the children of his church. He called them in to his room, and he would address them. And on one occasion, he said this: Christians might avoid much trouble and inconvenience if they would only believe what they profess, that God is able to make them happy without anything else. They imagine if such a dear friend were to die, or such and such blessings to be removed, that they would be miserable. Whereas God can make them 1,000 times happier without them. To mention my own case, God has been depriving me of one blessing after another. But as every one was removed, he has come in and filled up its place. And now when I am a cripple and not able to move, I am happier than ever I was in my life before or ever expected to be. And if I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. Friends, when it comes to this admission and or admonition in verse number 4 to rejoice in the Lord always, here's how we need to be thinking. Of course, our circumstances may prove to be dreadful, and there may be little that we can do about them. But there is a great deal that we can do when it comes to our interior life. And it's at that moment, when our circumstances prove to be dreadful, and we're tempted to not be rejoicing at all, it's at that moment when my position before God in Christ, that I am complete in Him, and my personal connection with Christ as a loving, personal Savior and Lord, it's that that's going to console and comfort so that there can still be a quiet, settled joy even in the most dreadful of situations. You and I live in a fallen world, and this new year is going to bring many evidences of that to us day after day. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship will provide for you everything you need. And that relationship ought to be for you unspeakably secure and comforting in all things. So having the Lord as our God, let us make this our ambition to rejoice in 2022. To rejoice in the Lord. To do it all the time. And it is certain that we're going to encounter some difficult times. So am I. Look away from those circumstances to Christ and rejoice in the Lord. And the Spirit of God comes back to us and says, you know, I really meant that. And again, I say, rejoice. That's to be the general disposition with which we need to live this year. Our response to everything this year, we're told in Philippians 4:4, is to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, what is it in our lives that tends to rob us of that joy? Start making a little catalog in your mind. It seems to me that the kind of things that rob us of joy are other people, the things about life that make us anxious and afraid, and what we are dwelling on in our thought life. Those are really the three great robbers of joy. And that's exactly where the passage goes. In verse number 5, we're receiving counsel regarding our response to other people. You say, where do you get that? A response to other people? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I said that's a response to other people. Where am I getting that from? Well, think about it. Let your moderation, now we're going to define that word in a second, but let's just keep going. Let your moderation be known unto all men, unto all kinds of men. There's a certain response that you are called to have to all men. And you see the universality of this. Just like we had a universality in verse 4, that we rejoice always. Just like there's a universality in verse number 6, that we're to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. There's a universality in verse 5, that we are to have this certain response to all men. So the word moderation needs an explanation. Then what does that word mean? Moderation. This word has to do with forbearance, patience, being reasonable, mild, and gentle in our dealings with other people. It's in contrast to a person who's a letter of the law person with other people, who's really demanding and bearing down and insisting on the finer points of things. It's a word that has a reference to somebody who knows when his approach needs to be relaxed. And a milder hand is needed. Moderation. And I think the best cross-reference for this term is in 2 Corinthians 10:1, where we read that the Lord Jesus Christ has these two qualities, meekness and then this word, translated gentleness in that verse. The verse reads like this: Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness, the moderation of Christ. Believers, how has Christ treated you? Has he been rigid and inflexible and demanding and heavy-handed with you? Has he been overbearing? Has he made you feel as if you could never pass his scrutiny and therefore he'll remain distant from you until you get your act together? Is he constantly nitpicking you? Telling you how you don't measure up? Affirming to you never will measure up? Or has he been forbearing? Faithful to forgive. Gentle. Kind. Patient with you. Does he ever overlook our imperfections and receive us anyway? Of course he does. He pities us like a father pities his children. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's gentle and he's tender. He receives sinners. He draws near to those who come honestly to him with all of their defects and all of their infirmities. And we are to be that way toward other people. Strict with ourselves, but generous and gentle toward other people. Surely that's what Paul meant when he said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Surely this is what he meant when he said to the Colossians, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Let your moderation be known unto all men." And you know the best place that we can work out verse number 5 in the coming year is in our homes. It's the best place we can put verse 5 to use. Let your moderation, your gentle reasonableness be known unto all men, including your spouse, including your children. We parents, we have a tendency to be impatient and harsh with our children. Maybe we need to change the tone a little bit in our homes. I know that I need to change the tone in my home to a degree. If our children get the impression from us that we are impossible to please, that there's always something wrong with them, we are not being like Christ in our homes. Because he doesn't treat us that way. He is full of meekness and gentleness. And the consideration in verse number 5 about this at the end of the verse is quite striking. He says, "Let your gentle reasonableness be known unto all men." And here's the consideration. The Lord is at hand. That's the overriding consideration. This person, who himself is meek and gentle and lowly, this person who has always been that way to you and will always be that way to you, this person is coming near. His coming is near at hand. It's nigh. James calls attention to this in chapter 5 of his epistle. He says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." The one who is forgiving and gentle, he's coming near. You don't want to be in a position where you are being harsh and critical and overbearing in the light of his imminent return. So this new year, let's be careful about our responses to other people. Let's be strict with ourselves. But let's be gentle and kind and moderate and mild and understanding and gracious and patient with other people. That kind of characteristic response to people is not only Christ-like, but it will also keep other people from robbing us of our joy. Then we come to verses 6 and 7 in our New Year paragraph here. And that takes us to the kind of things that fill our hearts with dread and fear. So we've gone from our general disposition toward all things in this coming year to the matter of our response to other people and the way we treat them, and now to this matter of our worries and our anxieties. And verse number 6 tells us to be careful, be anxious, be full of care for nothing. And what we are told here sounds absolutely impossible. We're told not to allow those things, the worries and the cares of life, to not allow those things to become formative of our spirits. That's the issue. We all deal with cares, and we all deal with worries, and we all deal with anxieties. Those things are not to become formative of our spirits and of our outlook. Our worries can't make me worrisome. My cares cannot make me careful. That's the issue. It doesn't mean we don't give forethought to things and plan ahead. It doesn't mean we don't concentrate our thought on solving problems. Verse 6 is not a call to be indifferent about things. It's not telling us, oh, just be passive and float along and que sera, sera, or something. That's not what it's talking about. It's forbidding worry. It's forbidding anxiety. Worry is concentration, preoccupation with something, but it's laced with something else. And that's what makes it sinful. Can you think of what it is? Anxiety is preoccupation, concentration, freighted down with one other element. What's the other element? Fear. Anxiety is concentration laced with fear. And then it tends to branch out into despair, discouragement on one hand, panic on the other hand. Now, we all understand that there are a lot of elements, there are certain elements of this which we really don't have any control over. There are things like our diet and our general health and our hormones, and there are a lot of things that play into this, a lot of factors. So maybe that's why the passage takes the path that it does. It doesn't just say, don't worry, and then move on. What it does is it helps us to deal with these anxieties so that we don't stay there preoccupied with the fear of it all. And it tells us what we can do with those cares and with those anxieties. And what we have in verse 6 is a series of steps. And it was less than 2 years ago, I think, that we really concentrated on this verse and worked down through the steps. We're not going to repeat all of that. We'll just be suggestive this morning. But he says, this is the approach. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired approach to dealing with all of the cares of life. In everything, here's the approach. First, prayer. We have four words for prayer here, right? First word is the general word for prayer. So it's the general word for communicating with God. So get prayerful. You have cares? Of course you have cares. Of course you have anxieties. We all do. So what's the first thing to do? Get prayerful about it. Have you talked to the Lord about that care? If you haven't talked to the Lord about it, you're not handling it well. You're not handling it well if you're not talking to him about it. You're not in submission to this text of Scripture if you're not talking to him about it. Get prayerful about it. And the second word is supplication, which has to do with being a beggar. Come as a beggar. And this is the genius of this verse, because the issue when I am preoccupied with the problem and that preoccupation is laced with fear, that the issue is I'm still casting about in my mind for a solution because I think I've got this. And what God says to do is, you've got to come as a beggar. You don't have this. You can't handle this. You are a beggar. You are helpless in this. As long as you are still casting about in your mind for a solution, and that casting about is causing a preoccupied fear within you and is affecting the very disposition of your heart, then you're not coming as a beggar yet. Come as a supplicant. A beggar knows that there's nothing he can do. It's completely outside the realm of possibility for him. All he can do, the only opportunity he has, is to ask. That's all beggars can do. They can ask. And that's what we're told here to do with our cares. We're to be prayerful about them, and then we're to come as beggars. So when we find ourselves in these circumstances, when something is so weighty upon our spirits that it becomes controlling, and it attains a power over us and over our disposition and over our conversations, and we find ourselves so distracted mentally by this that we cannot even command our thoughts to read our Bibles, which happens to child of God. All right, the way to rid yourself of that is to finally come to grips with the fact that you can't solve this. So you become a supplicant. And you talk to God as a supplicant. And you tell him, this is completely beyond my reach. And you communicate to the Lord your personal knowledge of your utter inability. And you beg. That's what supplicants do. They beg. And then the third term is the word thanksgiving. Before you can make your request, you must come with thanksgiving. No complaint. No bitterness. If we come to the Lord and we're grumbling and we're complaining about this heavy burden that we have received, and we're communicating to everyone around us that God is a hard taskmaster and that he's always sending these things my way, and why can't there ever be any relief, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, you know, if we're just a wordless book communicating that kind of attitude, God can't open up his hand and give us. And when we're in that state of mind, just like you would not be able to give to your children if they came to you with that kind of attitude, you have to wait until your children stop complaining and grumbling. And then you can open your hand and you can provide for their needs. But as long as they're coming to you with a sense of presumption, and as long as they have a sense of entitlement about it, well, you can't open up your hand and give. It would actually hurt them to give to them in that position. And the same things are true in our relationship with God. We're not going to come to him with a sense of entitlement, with a complaining or bitter or grumbling spirit. We're going to come to him with thanksgiving, cheerful trust, and gratitude for the mercies that we've received, that in spite of all outward appearance, really are greater than the troubles which we are currently dealing with. These mercies that really are new every morning if we would stop and count them. And so we get prayerful, and we come as a beggar, and you come without any bitterness or complaint, but rather trust and gratitude for the blessings you have received, and then you make your request. And when you take your cares to the Lord that way, verse 7 says, okay, now you've given it to him. And the Lord is going to be there to meet you in your need. And what will happen is verse number 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep. It will guard. It will garrison your heart. God's peace will reign in your heart and will guard your heart, and it will guard your mind. If you will put to use verse number 6 and take that approach to your cares all through this new year, God promises to keep and to guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Why through Christ Jesus? The word through is the word in. He will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because the key to the whole dynamic is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not psychological four-step mumbo-jumbo. This is not psychotherapy. Follow the four steps, relieve yourself of the burden. It's not what this is. This is claiming God as my God. And I am in union with Jesus Christ. And I belong to him, and he belongs to me. That's the foundation of what this is. And he's going to keep, and he's going to guard your heart and your mind in the realm of that relationship with him, in that sphere, because you have entered into a sphere when you trusted Christ and who redeemed your soul. You've entered into a sphere, and that sphere is you are in Christ now. And as long as you are thinking in that sphere, and you are relating to God within that sphere, and you have this personal relationship with God that is growing and is real and is vital and experiential, like we talked about last week, satisfy me early with your loving kindness that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. It's then that he will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The foundation of the whole passage is our relational connection to Christ personally. The rejoicing is in the Lord. And the peace that he gives is in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of the whole paragraph. And then it is interesting, isn't it, that right on the heels of our counsel regarding our anxieties and worries, you get verse 8, counsel about how we are going, what are we going to dwell on? What are we going to think about? You see the relationship there, right? What are we going to think about? That word think at the end of verse number 8, think on these things. It really has to do with dwelling upon something. And what God is calling us to in verse number 8 is dwelling on these kind of things. Is it true? Is it honest or honorable? Maybe would be a better word to use there. Is it just? Or just think of the word right. Is it right or is it wrong? Okay, is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Does it have a good reputation to it? Is it virtuous or is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Now, it's not our intention to go through every word there and define and do word studies on all those words, but you get the general drift there. We are called to obedience in this matter of our thoughts and of what we dwell on. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as if our thoughts want to run wildly. And they do, don't they? I mean, isn't that the case? Our thoughts have a mind of their own. Our thoughts like to run wildly. And what we're supposed to be doing as children of God is taking those thoughts captive and bringing them into obedience, bringing them into submission to Jesus Christ. Our flesh is depraved, and it wants us to think down certain lines. And every one of us have worn ruts in our minds, in our brains, so that the next incident comes up and there's this rut that the thoughts run down into. There's this natural tendency for my thoughts to go down into the same rut that's been well worn by my flesh. And we're called to deal with that in ourselves. We're called to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, to capture those thoughts so that they obey Jesus Christ. That's our challenge in verse 8. And friends, there's one subject that you can always turn to, you can always turn your mind to, and that one subject is the embodiment of every one of those virtues in verse number 8. Jesus Christ. How well do we do on dwelling on Christ Jesus? How are we going to put Philippians 4:8 to use in the coming year? Think, dwell more on Christ as he's revealed to us in the Word. You are going to find him a fruitful subject for all of your thinking. If you will carry around something about Christ throughout your whole day. Something about Christ revealed in his word, then you will have cause for rejoicing in the Lord always. You'll tend to be more gentle and more patient with other people. You will deal with your anxieties and your fears in the way that he invites you to. And you will be doing something about the way that your thoughts run wild. If you can think on Christ and take something about Christ with you every day of this new year. In a phrase, what your experience will be if you do that is what verse 9 says. The God of peace will be with you. If you follow Paul's example, if you submit to responding in this new year the way that he has outlined in those verses 4 through 8, and you follow his example, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Your circumstances may be all upside down. Fears may abound. Responsibilities may be overwhelming. Things may turn out a lot different than you intended. But the God of peace will be with you. And really, really, what more could you ask? The greatest need that you have is to actually feel a calm and peace in your spirit. Your greatest need is not a change of circumstances. Your greatest need is not the removal of difficult people from your life. Your greatest need is not to be secure in all of your outward circumstances being met. Your greatest need is peace in your heart. It's joy in the Lord. What every child of God yearns for is to rest in the Lord no matter what. What makes me fearful about the future is that I assume that that's going to rob me of my peace if that happens. What makes it difficult to deal with these other people is because I fear they're going to rob me of my joy. But if I can have the assurance that even in the midst of the circumstances or even in the midst of the difficult people, that I can still have joy in the Lord and that he will keep me in peace and the God of peace will be with me, well, what more could I ask? The God of peace will be with you. So put this paragraph to use. By grace, make these responses your responses in the new year. Rejoice in the Lord. Let a gentle reasonableness pervade all your dealings with other people. Roll your cares over to the Lord as a beggar without complaint, and dwell on your Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and commit these admonitions to you because we know by experience and we feel deeply within our absolute inadequacy to keep these commands. And so we ask for grace to strengthen us to remember your word today. And we pray that you would help us and strengthen us to rejoice always in you, to respond Christ-like to others, to roll our burdens over to you in the way that you have told us to, and to dwell on the things of Christ. And may the God of peace be with us in this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.